Hello, this is Pastor Galen from Chicago First Church, and welcome to our podcast. Before we hear the message today, I simply want to say that no matter where you're listening from, we're glad that you're here. We hope that the message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. If you live in the Chicago area, maybe this podcast could be your first step to joining us at C1 in person sometime, or in our online community that meets every Sunday at c1naz.org/live. Well, thanks again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message, and more importantly, we pray that you would experience God and that you're encouraged today.
Lord, we thank you that there is always another in the fire. Whether it feels like the walls are closing in, or we're suffering and we're struggling through all the fires in our lives, the fires in our hearts, in our minds, our spirits, our relationships, the fires just burning around the world right now, Lord, that you are always with us and you are always there to take our broken parts and turn them into something new. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We thank you for turning us and our old things and our old brokenness and our old suffering that we no longer have to have into something new, because we know you are an expert at turning our graves into gardens. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning and welcome to Chicago First. We are so excited that you're with us today. Again, whether you're here in person or the 7 out of 10 that is joining us online, thank you so much for being here today. I do want to give a special shout out to someone online, Carol Moody Drake. She was watching last week with us from Texas, and she clicked the little button, "I'd like to submit a prayer request," and she gave us her prayer request, and we prayed for her. And she also mentioned in her message that her great-grandfather, F.M. Messenger, preached at this church on August 7th, 1919, when we were located at 64th and Eagleston, and I think that is a neat tradition. It is amazing. Thank you, Carol, for reaching out. But I say that as a reminder, if you are watching online, you are just as much a part of this church and this community as those in the room. Let us know how we can be praying for you and partner with you on your journey with Jesus. I'm excited to share with you today, continuing on in this series called Songs for the Road. We recognize that music has power. It can move us, it can shape us, it can teach us, it can instruct us. And I think not even individually, it can change our mind or our emotions, but music can change culture. Again, this week, I've been looking at different music over the decades, and I was looking at different people. I actually did some research on the most popular, most sold albums through the decades, and I looked at these people, and I'm like, these were people that by their lyrics, or simply by the style of their music, shaped and forever changed culture. I want to go through the decades real fast, and here's what I want from you, a little bit of participation. If you're online watching with your family or your friends, there's going to be two pictures on the screen. I want you to tell the person next to you, which person do you most prefer? If you had to pick one of these two, which one would you pick? And if you're here in the room, you can do that if people are sitting next to you as well. You can shout out if you enjoy someone or not. From the 1950s, the two most popular sold artists by album, if you can help me out up there, Elvis, and of course Elvis was number one, he had to be. And then this guy, which I'd never heard of and had to do some research, Fats Domino. Okay, I had to do some research because I wasn't born in the 50s, I'm sorry. Also, can we just pause for a second? Fats Domino? Like his nickname was Fats or the Fat Man? I wasn't alive back then, so like, we were okay with nicknaming someone Fats? That's not okay. I asked Phil before this service, I was like, is that true? Like Fats? And he goes, yeah. Have you seen a picture of him? I was like, Phil, you can't say that. Anyway, so if you had to pick one, which one would you pick? We need to move on. I'm already getting off track. In the 60s, the Beatles or the Beach Boys, which one would you pick? In the 70s, Elton John or Led Zeppelin, two highest selling albums. You can't tell me that their music, it didn't change culture. It did. The lyrics, the style changed the culture. In the 80s, Prince and Michael Jackson. If you could only pick one, which one would you pick? In the 90s, Nirvana and Pearl Jam. Also, hair was questionable at best in the 90s, it appears. In the 2000s, Eminem or Coldplay, if you had to only pick one. Probably different styles, genres there. And then in the last decade, Drake and Rihanna. If you had to pick one, which would you choose? These people have spoken into our culture, and music has shaped us and changed us. So within the church, what music, what songs, what lyrics have changed and shaped you? Because here's what we know. What we repeat over and over again, which happens a lot in songs, is eventually what we internalize about our beliefs, about our worldview, what we believe about ourselves. So what is it that we are listening to? And in this series, what we want to do is give you a few songs. Maybe you've heard of them, maybe you haven't, but there are songs that we would say, maybe you should add this song to your playlist, because the lyrics of it have depth, they have story, they teach you something about the world, and the song we're looking at today teaches us something about the world, teaches us something about the nature of who God is, and then how we can live in response. Scripture puts it this way, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And with gratitude in your heart, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God. May God's word dwell within us as we sing songs that honor him. Again, in the church, a song is a sermon that you can remember. So today's song, the one we're going to look at, is called Graves into Gardens. It's by Elevation Worship, just released this year around Easter. For those of you watching online, our host is going to put a little link in the window. You can click that to see the lyrics of the song if you want to, or if you're in person, I think you grabbed it on the way in. Either way, if you're watching this message later this week, you can always go to c1naz.org/response, and you'll see the menu there. It's the second one on the menu. Click on the lyrics to see the lyrics in front of you as we talk about the song today. And here's what I would say. This song paints a beautiful picture of who God is, his nature, what he does in the world. But this song also touches on a lot of different subjects and themes. So there's not really like one thing I'm preaching on today. So here's what I would say to you. As we go through today, I want you to notice one thing that sticks out to you that says, ooh, that was good, that was true, and I need to hear that today. And whatever it is, that one thing, I want you to hold on to it. And maybe that is what God is going to say to you today. Again, a variety of different themes. So when you feel like something resonates with you, maybe that is exactly what God wants to say to you today. And as we begin in this song, I want to ask you a question. It's a deeper question that I would normally ask maybe towards the end of a sermon, but I think we want to start with it today. And that question is simply this. What do you want from your life? I'd ask you to pause for a moment and actually think about it. It's a big existential question. It probably doesn't come up very often, but if you and I had coffee and 5 minutes to sit and think together, and I asked you, what is it that you really want from your life? How would you answer that? And I think how you answer this sets the direction and purpose and meaning for your life as well. I think at first, if we've never thought about it, some of us wrestle with maybe stuff or experiences that we want in our life. Yeah, you know, by the time I keep living my life, you know, I'd really like to have a vacation home. It's a goal, okay. Or I want that 63 Corvette Stingray with the split back. That would be awesome. That's what I want as a part of my life. Or maybe experiences. I want to travel to every place on my bucket list. But maybe the longer we think about it, maybe there's a deeper level that kind of transcends stuff and experiences. Maybe it deals more with relationships. Maybe you'd say, you know, I'd like to get married or be a parent one day. I'd like to always have one close friend that I can rely upon. I'd like to get to the end of my life knowing I lived with no regrets and I left a great legacy for my family. What is it that you want for your life? I believe in this world we are all searching for something. And the song begins in verse 1 and says this, I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise, the status we have, the nice things people say about us, the influence we have, and the treasures that fade, our money or everything that we have accumulated or accomplished in life, they are never enough. Even if you've answered the question, this is what I want for my life, all of us at some point will have a hollow realization that everything that is here, even relationships themselves, money, stuff, experiences, they're never enough. And we're always left feeling empty and always left feeling like there is more. We all find this from time to time. And this is what I would say. We experience fulfillment and contentment not by what we have achieved, but by God's free gift of love and grace and forgiveness received. And from the Christian perspective, when you say, yes, God, I give my life to you. I want to follow you. Forgive me of my sin. Make me new. I want to follow you. Then we can sing the words of the rest of verse 1. God, then you came along and you've put me back together. And now every desire is satisfied here in your love. See, I think if you look to Jesus, he's the one that can provide the fulfillment, the satisfaction, and the peace that only he can give within your heart. I saw this on Instagram this week, and I thought it was perfect for what we're talking about. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. Look at all the chaos going around. Can that provide peace for my soul? No. If you look within, oh, I can fix this. I can do better. I'll make sure this will be okay. You'll be depressed because ultimately you can't. But if you look at Christ, then you will find rest. You find peace, contentment. You find hope, and you can find joy. The religious wording for this is called idolatry, and we don't think about it or talk about it much in our world today, but it simply put is this. If we look at things that are not God, we put our focus, we put our priority and our attention on them, we're looking to receive power from something that can't create life. But if we look instead to the creator of all life to receive power and meaning and hope and purpose, then the creator God can create again a renewed life within us. Verse 2 begins like this. I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, my failures and flaws. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. When I look at this line, my weakness, my failures, my flaws, this week I immediately asked the question, why is it that we are so scared to be vulnerable? To say, yeah, I have weaknesses. Man, I have failed and recently, and I'm flawed. I just am. Why is it that this is so hard for us to say? I think of it this way. Back when my wife and I were first married, I don't know, maybe 2 months, 3 months, I'm sure she'll correct me when I get home, I was still a waiter at Chili's. I loved working at Chili's, and I was a waiter there, a server. I love that job. And we were just married. And what happens when you're just married is that you still feel the weight, the gravity of the situation of standing there with your loved one and saying your vows and the meaning and the depth that comes with it. And you stand there with them and you say, with this ring, this is the eternal symbol of our love. Just as a circle doesn't end, so my love for you will never end. And this is a beautiful moment. And what's also not said but implied in that moment is, if you ever lose this ring, then you lose all the symbol of our love and our continuing love forever. If you lose this ring, then you've lost the heartbeat of our love. Okay, that's never said, but whatever. So I'm waiting tables, I have my new wedding ring on, and it's metal, and I spray the chemicals on the table to clean the tables, and that chemicals would get under the metal in the ring and rub on my finger, and it would make these nasty discoloration and warts and super itchy. It was really gross. So when I would wait tables, I would take my ring off and put it in my pocket. Not trying to get better tips or anything, I just didn't like my finger to look green and itchy. And so one day after work, I get done, and I'm gonna change clothes because I'm tired of smelling like fajitas. And I go to the bathroom, I change clothes, and I reach my pocket, my ring's not there. And I think, oh no. Well, I'll just look around, I'll find it. So I stay super late at work trying to find it and can't find it. I go home and my wife, Justine, is like, hey, it's a long night, you were there pretty late. Were you guys busy? And I was like, yeah, super busy, nothing else. And I go to bed that night and didn't sleep super great. Wake up in the morning early before Justine gets up, and I call my buddy Diego, who cleaned the restaurant the night before. I'm like, Diego, did you find a ring last night? He goes, dude, you lost your wedding ring? Didn't you just get married? I said, yeah. Did you find it? I said, no, man, and you're in trouble. She's gonna kill you. What did she say when you told her? I said, I didn't tell her. He goes, oh, you gotta tell her. I said, no, I'm gonna go today and I'm gonna find it. And I went back into work, looked everywhere, could not find it, went to bed the second night, and still didn't tell her. In my mind, I'm beginning to play through how is she gonna react? How is she gonna respond when I finally do tell her. Day three, I look again, and finally I'm realizing that all hope is lost. This thing is not coming back. So right before bed, because that's when we choose to have that's the worst timing to have deep conversations, but we all do it, I say, Justine, I need to talk to you about something. We should never start a conversation that way either. I said, I lost my wedding ring. She said, you what? I said, I lost my wedding ring. Well, how did this happen? Well, here's how I think it happened. When did this happen? 3 days ago. You haven't had it for 3 days and you didn't tell me? She said, I'm not really that mad that you lost it. You forget everything. But I'm mad that you wouldn't tell me. Why would you not tell me? And then from that moment forward, we began to have an actual healing conversation. I'm so sorry. I know I didn't mean it. I'm so sorry. We can get another wedding ring. It's still the symbol of our love. I still love you just as much. It's a good thing she forgives. This is number 4. And by this point, it's squishy and rubber and $3 from Amazon. So it's a good thing she forgives. But I finally was able to tell her. Here's why I tell you that story. I think we are afraid of vulnerability and we go and hide. But here's what I want you to see. When we take our secrets, the things that nobody else knows about, the things that we are unwilling to be vulnerable with, it only hurts us. We bear the weight of that secret, the gravity of the misdeed that we have done, and it weighs us down. It's only when we come before God, we come into a safe place and say, here's what I've done. Here's who I am as a result. We expect, I think the reason we hide is because we expect God to come down on us, to be disappointed, to say, how dare you, to discipline and to scold us. Yet time and time again in scripture, we see the God with open arms, who's welcoming us back with a loving embrace, offering us forgiveness and mercy. So why do we hide? I would say this, the unconfessed in our life is the unhealed. Perfection doesn't come from acting without flaw. Perfection in our relationship with God comes out of confession. God, I'm sorry, here it is. God forgives us, and he pulls us even closer to his heart, showing us again how good his love and mercy and grace is. When Paul was wrestling with his weakness, this is my weakness, he heard God say to him, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So then Paul says, now I'm glad to boast about my weakness. Why? So that the power of Christ can work through me. You want to see God's power? You want to see God at work in your life? Tell him where you are a failure. Tell him where you have been flawed and where you are not enough, because God's power is made evident and revealed when he begins to take these things, put us back together, set us on a new route, and heal us and make us the whole people that he has created us to be. Bring your weakness to God. Verse 2, the end of it, I love this. It says, the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. There's not a place where your mercy and grace won't find me. Again, this is about geography. It's about place. We see mountains and valleys. In the scripture, the mountain was a symbolism of you are close to God. Where did Moses meet God? On the mountain. Where did Jesus give the new commands, the Sermon on the Mount? A mountaintop. The mountains mean you're drawing close. The Psalms that say, I look up to the hills. Where does my help come from? It's because all of the religious things of the day were placed on hills, closer to God. An opposite of that is the valley. We read about different valleys in scriptures. A lot of them have to deal with wars and dead people left over, or the valley that's right outside Jerusalem. It's the garbage dump that will never stop burning, or the most famous valley, the Valley of the Shadow of Death from Psalm 23. It's almost the opposite of God's presence, about as far away from you can get besides the place of the dead. But this, I love this, it says, there's not a place where his mercy and grace can't find us. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that we often connect place, geography, with how much God is near us, or place in our personal life, how well we are doing, with how much God loves us? Are you in church today? Good. God loves you. Are you at home sipping coffee, eating your donut? Good. God loves you. Are you watching this from prison this week? God loves you. It's not about the place. It doesn't change. God's love never changes. Or how we're doing in life. Are you successful? Man, that's great. God loves you. Are you doing okay, but you're pretty overwhelmed? It's okay. God loves you. Do you look like you're okay on the outside, but inside you are a mess? It's okay. God loves you. Are you addicted? Are you struggling? Are you filled with pain? Are you filled with anger? Even then, God loves you. God is not a God of locality where he is only God in a certain place or a certain space. God is the God of all of literal places or our emotional places that we may dwell in as well. God is still God, and that never changes, and the way that he loves us never changes either. No matter where you are today, know that God loves you, and his mercy and grace will always find you because you were never lost in his sight in the first place. The bridge of this song, I love it. You can see it there in front of you. But the first line of it, you turn graves into gardens. Obviously the theme for the song, it's the theme for the whole album. And in the bridge, there's a bunch of different lyrics that should bring stories to mind about this is the God who does these things. The first one, he turns graves into gardens. Let me give you a quick picture of graves and gardens in Scripture. First of all, the first garden from Genesis 2 and 3, the Garden of Eden. There is God and man pictured. There is God walking with man, unashamed, in perfect relationship. There's a tree in the story, and the tree has the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and Adam takes and eats, and when he disobeys God, it's not about the tree, it's about his disobedience, sin and death enters the world. The grave enters the garden. Now there's a second picture that, you know, this death has ruled and reigned all throughout time until we come to what I'm calling the middle garden of Scripture, found in John 19 and 20. In this story, there's God and man, both represented in the person of Jesus, both fully God and fully man. There's a tree. Jesus is hung on a cross. He is killed. He is crucified, even though he is innocent. He takes on the sin of the world within his body, and he dies. And then he is placed into a grave. But do you know where that grave was located? According to John 19:41, I believe, it was actually placed in a garden. So 3 days later, when Jesus is raised from the dead in the power of the Holy Spirit, he bursts out of the grave into a garden that is symbolic for what will happen for the rest of time. I think of it this way. You know, when Jesus died and when he was in the ground, it was dark. And when he was raised to life, the new day dawned. The light started coming. The seasons themselves speak of this. We have winter that is coming. It's a terrible, dark, cold, depressing time. But spring always comes. New life, resurrection, gardens always come. So finally, the final garden in Revelation 21 and 22. There's a tree here too. And it says that its leaves will be the healing for the nations. Depicted as both God and man, again, just like the first garden, walking in perfect relationship with one another. They love each other, and there is no shame in this garden either. This is the garden that Jesus' resurrection is bringing, both at the end of time, but also beginning right now. This is a God who takes graves and turns them into gardens. I wonder if he could do the same thing for us. And it happens by this, Romans 6. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. We see a grave, we see eternal new life of gardens through Jesus Christ our Lord. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life, the grave is gone, and a new life, the garden that God is planting, has begun. So we can say all praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, from the grave. So now we live, I love this, with great expectation of what God will create in us and in our world. God turns graves into gardens. The next line in the song, God turns bones into armies. This should, if you've been around the church, bring back to mind for you Ezekiel 37. Picture the opposite. Picture in your mind first a blooming, green, beautiful garden, and then picture the exact opposite. Picture a deserted wasteland in a valley. It's dry. It hasn't rained in years. Maybe wind comes through and kicks up some dust. And in that valley, there are these bones. Like a great war has been fought and the people were killed there and left there and vultures came, and now that all that's left is bones. It's into this setting that God picks up Ezekiel and he sets him down and he asks him this question. He said, look around you. He asked me, son of man, can these bones become living people again? What an odd question. O sovereign Lord, Ezekiel replies, you alone know the answer to that, which I love that. He's like, I don't want to answer that because I think the answer is no. So God, only you know the answer to that. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to these bones. Say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath into you and I want to make you live again. So he said to me, speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so they may live again. So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood on their feet, a great army. Do you remember in Genesis 2 and 3, God forms Adam, the man, out of the ground, but he was not alive yet. When did he come alive? When God breathed his life into him. This is a similar picture. There can even be formations of bodies, but they're not really alive until God's breath comes into them. In the Old Testament, the breath, the wind, how that word is translated in the New Testament can also be translated breath, wind, and the Spirit. So in the New Testament, after Jesus has arose from the dead, he sends us the Spirit. So when we say yes to God, the Spirit comes and lives within us, the very breath of God that brings us to new life, into his church full of broken people that were once dry bones, but now a great army of God. Can we believe that God could speak life and put his breath within us? Again, this question, can these bones actually become living people again? Maybe God would ask you, do you believe that I could breathe new life into your relationship that has lost its love? Do you believe that I could take your dry, hard, calloused heart and put in it empathy, compassion, and grace? Do you believe that I could take your habit that leads you to death and instead give you new life, new breath, and speak this new life into you? Can these bones live again? Friends, yes, they can, because yes, God can. Final picture really fast. You turn seas into highways. From Isaiah, it says, I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I'm not going to go in detail because we talked a lot about this last week from Exodus 14, where God said, you need to only stand and be still. I will fight for you. He parted the Red Sea. God's people walked across on dry land. This is the God who makes a way, who can provide direction when we feel lost. The God that can take the chaos of our world and instead make a straight path. This is a picture of who God is. Graves into gardens, bones into armies, seas into highways, and he is the only one in this world that can do it. And what, for me, when I look at these words, I say the difference between God and anything else is God is the one in our life that can provide hope. That those who weep will one day rejoice. Those that have been reduced to ashes will come alive once again and be beautiful. Those who are ashamed will see God's glory, and what is dead now will one day bloom. I want you to hear these words of Jesus. He quotes them. This is Jesus' first public time in ministry. He takes the scriptures and he quotes this, and he says, this is what I'm going to be about. Me as God, this is who I am and what I am doing in the world. Jesus quoting from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. The Lord has anointed me, this is what God does, to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He sent me to tell those who mourn now, the time has come for the Lord's favor, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, and festive praise instead of despair. And similarly from Psalms, we say, God, you have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You've taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy. Oh, that I might sing your praises and not stay silent. Oh, Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. This is who our God is. Today, I would simply ask you, have you seen it in your own life? Have you seen Jesus take your heart from a grave to a garden? Have you seen God take you from mourning to dancing, to take the ashes of your burned out life and begin again to recreate beauty within you? Have you seen it? And if so, that's why we can say in this chorus, God, there is nothing better than you. There's nothing in this world that will ever satisfy. God, there is nothing better than you. This is why Paul writes and said, I once thought that these things were valuable. The things I have in this world, my pedigree, my knowledge, my wisdom, I once thought they were valuable, but now they're worthless because of Christ. Yes, everything is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus. Friends, here's the point today. We search, but we can't find fulfillment. We hide in our shame for fear of judgment. But God is the one that puts us back together. We're satisfied and fulfilled in Him. We experience His love. The shame is gone, and grace-filled humility and gratitude take its place instead. God is the only one that can make this happen. Someone else can't free us from our own inadequacy. We can't look within ourselves and deal with our own shame and have it be gone and experience freedom. God is the only one that can do this. And all of this makes us proclaim, God, there is nothing better than you. Today, I want us to follow the example of Abraham, who is said to be the father of our faith. In Romans, it says that he believed that God is the God who can bring the dead to life, who can speak and create something out of nothing. May our example from this same verse in the message, I want this for you today. Maybe you could pray in boldness and faith this same way. Abraham was first called father and became a father because he dared to trust God, to do what only God could do, to raise the dead to life, and with the word speaking, make something out of nothing. When everything was hopeless, he believed anyway, deciding to live, not on the basis of what he couldn't do, but instead of what God could do. Could we live in the same way and see God's blessing? Today, as you leave, this is how I want you to respond to the message today. I believe there's something maybe in your life that needs to move from a grave to a garden. Maybe it's you. And you'd say, God, I'm dead on the inside. Recreate this new life in me. Speak into me and make me new. But maybe for you, it's a situation, a family member, something you're going through. You say, God, I need to see you at work here. I need new life in this situation. Today, what I want you to do to respond is a little different and creative. I have a flower. It's a daffodil bulb. A daffodil symbolizes new life and new beginnings. If you're online, there's a link in the window, or again, go to c1naz.org/response, and you can order one. If you're here, you can grab one on the way out. Here's what I want you to do. Take this flower home. Plant it in the seemingly dying soil of fall. And say, God, what I'm going through seems to be dead. And trust that in God's time, maybe 3 or 4 months from now, that you will see new life, a garden, come out of this grave. Could you pray in faith and in boldness and say, God, bring about new life in this situation? And in the spring, as you see it bloom, even if God hasn't answered your prayer, could you trust Him to be the God that turns graves into gardens? Would you pray with me today? God, we are so thankful for who you are. The God that can do all these things, graves to gardens, bones to armies, seas into highways. God, thank you for this beautiful picture, and help us to follow you. And may we see it not only be true in a song, but in our own life as well. God, take our dead, cold hearts. Bring us to life again. Show us the way to love you and to love our neighbors. God, show us a way forward. Breathe your life into us and make straight the path before us. God, for those that have been away from you, they're away from their relationship with you, may today be the day where they turn back and say, God, I need you in your new life. And God, for all of us, may we pray in boldness and in faith. We could believe that you could do what only you can do, to take graves, turn them into gardens. We love you, Jesus. We pray all of this in your name. Amen. If you're here today and you made a decision to follow Jesus, I want to know that. Let us know, because we want to partner with you on your journey with Jesus. You can go to our website, or again, text in C1Decision to 474747. For all of us, what I want to do in this moment now is to hear the words of this song. If you don't know it, you can sway a little bit. If you're in your living room, you can smile, you can dance with your kids. But I want you to celebrate because we have a God who turns graves into gardens. If you're here in the room with me, would you stand and let us worship and sing these words together?
I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise, treasure that fades, I never enough. Listen to this. Then you came along, put me back together. Desire is now satisfied here in your love. Well, there is nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing, nothing is better than you. Nothing is
Amen. Would you pray with me one more time? God, as we prepare to leave this place today, would you instill us with your hope? God, that you will take the graves and turn them into beautiful gardens in us and in our world as well. May we know as we leave this place today that you are the God of hope, breathing new life into us and our life. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us on C1's podcast. If you're interested in your next step in growing your relationship with God, go to c1naz.org and click on Next Steps. There on our website, you can also find our service times and more information about our church. We'd also invite you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll always have the newest episodes. And feel free to share today's podcast with a friend who might need to hear it. Thanks again for joining us, and have a good day.